Well, morning. I left off the good, huh? I got a verse. You ought to write the reference down that fits the weather today. I'll give you the verse if you want to hear it. You can read it and see if I quoted it halfway right. It's Job 3:25. It says, "The thing that I feared has come upon me." The rain on Sunday morning. Amen. And I told somebody out here, I said, this rain here in Florida like this on Sunday morning be like 10 foot of snow up north for stopping folks from coming out. They don't have to manufacture an excuse. This is the excuse. Amen. We're glad you're here, and I believe God will bless us for being here anyway. We've been blessed. The winter times, we haven't had really any hard winters, and very rare. Been a long time since we had this much rain, really, on a Sunday morning. So we really ought to be ashamed to complain, but we'll complain anyway, right? All right, let's stand. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 5, as we continue on chapter by chapter and verse by verse as we've started the book of John. Sometimes we have something else that we teach on for a certain reason, but basically we're going through the book of John here in the pastor's class in Sunday school. And truthfully, you'll learn your Bible much quicker if you bring it and you open it and you look at the verses as we go through them. Later on, when you're reading it or a question comes up, you'll remember what was said in that passage, as we do teach it here in Sunday school. So we want you to go to John chapter 5. Of course, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ in his personal ministry. We talked to you about the fact that he testified that a prophet was not without honor, save in his own country. And we talked some about that and our own personal experience with that. But we find him doing some of the personal miracles. And we won't get off into it too much, but it says in John chapter 5, verse 1, "After this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, probably this is a Passover feast. There was four Passovers in the personal ministry of Christ during that period of time that you can figure out if you figure it out in the Bible. The last one being Jesus himself being the Passover lamb, even as he instituted what we refer to in the church as the Lord's Supper. So this was very likely one of those Passover times. I won't spend the time to try to count them up. But it says, "After this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, a lot of folks kind of, I sometimes maybe have gone a little overboard on teaching about the Feast of Israel and how some of them are fulfilled in the New Testament, in the life, and in the doctrine concerning Christ. For instance, Paul says that Jesus was our Passover, so we know that's the fulfillment of one of the feasts for sure. If you trace it out real good, it sort of looks like Jesus might have been born. You know, we know Christmas time, and we know it's not the exact date, and there's a lot of argument, no real proof about all of that. But when he was born, many believe he was born on Tabernacles, and he's coming back in glory to receive his kingdom, not the rapture, but coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords when every eye will see him, Revelation 1, 7, and 8, and setting up his kingdom. It'll be at the time fulfilling the Feast of the Tabernacles. Again, remember the Feast of the Tabernacles, what it was, what it commemorated. It was the Jews coming out of bondage in Egypt, and they had to live in the tents in the wilderness. And so the word tabernacle speaks of that. It's a place that moves on. Jesus tabernacles with us in a real spiritual sense today. I was over in Russia a number of years ago, and the underground church over there, they taught the kids scripture back when the Bibles were pretty scarce, and it was wonderful to be in some of the services where the kids would just stand up and quote the longest passages you could imagine. because that was their way. They didn't have, in those early days, they didn't have recorders and so forth. So the kids was their recorders, learning the word. And everybody didn't have a Bible. So they put us to shame, I'll tell you that, in really showing their dedication and love to the Lord. The underground Baptists over there in Russia, communist country under persecution for so many years. But one of the things that caught my attention was they were going to have a youth camp that summer. We have our youth camps in the summer. God's blessed us to have our own camp out there in the woods. And so I asked them about that. And they said, well, our camp works like this. We go out in the woods, but the kids travel on a journey like they were the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And every night they tabernacle or pitch a tent in another place. And so they journeyed like the children of Israel, and that was their camp. I thought that was a tremendous thing. It sure took care of the problems of facilities and all of that, you know. But they done some innovative things that very scriptural, very Bible. And I thought about that when I thought on the thing of tabernacles. But here was the Feast of the Jews. Could have been one of seven, but I believe it was one of the Passovers here. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep, marked a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethsaida, which means the house of mercy, having five porches. So here's a location being described. It says there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt and withered, and waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever thou first, then first after, get it right. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. He'd been sick with it a long time. Doesn't say exactly what it was. Crippling, apparently, as we'll see later. Now, this is a portion of Scripture that if you got a new version, it'll generally cut it out, or it'll put a footnote in the bottom saying that these verses about an angel going down and troubling the water are left out of the best and oldest manuscripts. And that is a joke. They're talking about Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, which is the Catholic manuscripts. They also should tell you one of them leaves out the whole book of Revelation too. They leave out a bunch of stuff they don't agree with. But if you go back and see, this is a wrong note they have. They even have that in your Scofield note probably. Leaving it out of the best and oldest manuscripts is not accurate. It is in the oldest manuscripts, the old Syriac and some others that are very oldest. It is there. And the problem is right here in this portion is unbelief. That's always the problem when folks tamper with the Word of God. They want to cut something out because they don't believe it. Now, it sounds preposterous a little bit to us here. Angel goes down and troubles the water. Well, there's several points we could make on that. Number one, that's what the people believed. That's what the man believed that's been sick for 38 years. Now, was it a fact that the angel did that? We don't know. The water apparently bubbled or moved once a year at a certain time. And apparently, the people believe that the first one in got healed. There must have been some evidence for that. I don't know. Now, we can all kind of reason if we knew about it. Somebody can say, well, somebody believed it, so their faith healed them. Well, I want to tell you something about faith. Faith is great, but it's got to be in a power. If it's going to have any results, it's got to be in a power. I've often used this because I think I demonstrate it to you. Faith don't create anything. Faith has to be in the power that already can do that. And so faith in God is one thing, just having faith. I don't like these signs. Sometimes the ministerial assassination will put up a sign and it'll say, prayer is the only thing can save you. No, that's not true. Praying to Buddha don't save you. Just praying don't save you. It's who you pray to.
Amen. There's got to be a source of reality there. Got to be a source of power there somewhere. And so faith itself don't necessarily create anything. And there's got to be a power behind it. Let me illustrate something. You'll get a hold of this. If you walk out of this building today and go to your car and you go out there and you take your key out and you put it in the ignition, or you got one of those, you don't even have to take your key out, I understand, but an old-fashioned car like mine still needs a key. But anyhow, you go out there, and let's say you got an old-fashioned car, so you take the key out and you put it in the ignition. Now, your mind is not on cranking the car. It's probably on the good sermon you just heard me preach, right? I'm just telling you what would be a good thing to think about. Anyway, all joking aside, your mind's not on that thing. You do that automatically. You just automatically, you've done that thousands of times. So you just do it. Your expectation is the motor's going to start. You're going to drive off. But if some little thief has sneaked out there while you were in church and removed your battery, you're not going home till you get another battery in that car. You know, you had all kind of faith, didn't you? When you turned the key, you didn't know the battery was missing. The power was missing. The faith won't do you any good. You got to have it in a power. And the power, of course, in the faith we talk about in the Bible and in church is God. That's the power source. We need to understand that. Faith itself has to be in something that's very, very real. Now, these people were trying to be first in the pool here. This fellow said, I've been trying for 38 years. Now, he'd not been laying there for 38 years, but apparently comes at that certain time every year, and somebody beats him in, and apparently it's only... Now, whether all that's reality or whether or not that was what the people believed in a tradition, it must have seen something to make them believe that. You hear a lot about healing waters, don't you? FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, way back in the 30s and 40s, had polio pretty bad, remember? And he went ever so often to a place up in Georgia, and I don't know the proper name of it, but it was a warm, naturally warm springs. He went up there. A lot of people went. And a lot of people went to places like that, and they still do go around the world. And there may be something to it. I mean, some of you got water treatments in your bathtubs and things, and I don't know. Maybe it works, maybe it don't. Maybe it at least feels good. So I'm not condemning it. I'm just saying, but here was a tradition with these people to show up a certain time of year. And so, well, why did the water move at a certain time of year? Well, it may have been just what the Bible says. God may have set something up there. Could have. Or it could be something we would call natural, like if you go out to Yellowstone Park and it, what is it called, Old Faithful? The geyser that shoots up and you can set your watch, it's going to come again at a certain time and again at the same time and again at the same time. I forget the space between it, but I have been out there and seen it happen. I was preaching out there for Brother Sturgeon in Montana, and he drove us over to Yellowstone Park a few years back. And by the way, that whole, how many of you have been to Yellowstone? Do you know that you were in the mouth of a volcano when you were there? One of the biggest ones on planet Earth is Yellowstone itself, is it? It is. One day it's going to blow its lid. I hope I'm a long way from it when it does. But really, that's really what it is. And so when that hot water and that steam comes out of the ground like that, but it's amazing how you can set your watch by it, how it just does it on time. I don't know about this particular place. Here's where I'm going to treat this. I'm going to treat it just like the Bible writes it and believe it just that way. And I'm not too smart to think I can correct God or tell him this is not reasonable. Listen, if he could speak the world into existence, anything is reasonable that he wants to do. He's a creator. He's a master. Amen. And these folks that say, oh, God couldn't do that. I think about the little story of the preacher's son on Sunday morning listening to Daddy preach. And he'd been in public school and read some of the negative stuff and heard some of the negative stuff, evolution and so on. But anyway, he heard his dad preaching on Jonah that morning, the whale swallowing Jonah. And so at lunch that day on Sunday, he said, well, Daddy, he said, said, how could that happen? They tell us in biology that there's a strainer in the throat of a whale, that he strains what comes in, and a man would be too big for him to swallow. I don't know where they get that, because they sure love to eat seals, and I've seen some seals as big as men, haven't you? But anyway, that's what the little boy asked his preacher dad. And he said, how could that be? And his dad answered him correctly. He said, well, said, the Bible says that God prepared a great fish. And the little boy said, all right, Daddy, if you're going to bring God into it, that's all. If you're going to bring God into it, I understand. Now, he wanted some explanation outside of God, and there's just a pile of explanations don't hold water if you get God out of them. You got to have God in them, or it won't make any sense. And so here, I take it just like it's written. I believe it happened. I believe this man had an expectation. He had an infirmity, 38 years old. He might have been older than that, but he'd been infirm for that long. So verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now you'd say, the man probably is thinking, he's going to get up here and grab a hold of me and try to get me in that pool first. That'd have been the logical thing to think for him to ask that question, wouldn't it? Of course, he didn't understand. The potent man answered and explaining to him now, explaining to Jesus, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Well, that means he couldn't walk before, so he must have been, the infirmity must have been that he was crippled. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Uh-oh, here's trouble. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Boy, the religious hypocrites are watching. Jesus, more than one time, got in trouble with them because he healed on the Sabbath, remember? Caused a blind man to see and so forth. And it's amazing today how that tribe of hypocrites is still with us. They'll never look on the good that's done. They'll try to look, nitpick something they can disagree with. I'm amazed sometimes at the things I hear, and just ridiculous. It tells you the motive behind it is an anti-God motive, and we're seeing that in our world today. We're seeing that in America. The only people you can pick on in America with immunity is Christians, and the only one you can speak about against is God. And I saw where the president got in trouble this week because they accused him of saying that immigrants were animals. That's not what he said. He said the gang members, the MS-13 and the bad guys were like animals, and they are. You just check out what they do. Animals treat each other better than they treat each other. And I'm known right here in our little city. I had a fellow come in, a preacher come in my office one day. He said, what am I going to do? He said, I had a couple of gang members in my office, and one of them just confessed to me killing a man. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he wanted to join the gang, and to join the gang, the initiation was he had to murder somebody. And he did it. I said, well, how did he said, well, he just pulled up at a red light and shot a total stranger in the other car. Didn't know him from nobody. But he had to have a witness with him that he killed somebody so he could become a gang member. And he said, what am I supposed to do? I said, call the law if you haven't already and report him. Now, a little bit of fear there. What's he going to do to me if I report him? I said, well, most likely he's not even in town. He's already headed back. And he'll go over and hide out a while and then come back. And that's probably what happened. They didn't get him. I did read about it in the paper. They never did catch him. That's the kind of stuff the president was talking about when he said animals. An animal kill another animal for food, not for fun. But isn't it amazing the depravity of mankind, that sort of thing. But here this crowd, they criticize the Lord Jesus now because he did this on the Sabbath. And it's amazing. We still have that kind of hypocrisy today. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to what? Carry thy bed. Now, that's what I'm talking about, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, brother. You're nitpicking. Instead of rejoicing that here's a man, he's been there 38 years. Every time the water moved, they knew who he was. They knew what his infirmity was. You'd think they'd have been hollering hallelujah and praise God. But no, no. Oh, no, the letter of the law, you're carrying your bed. And the Old Testament law, by the way, did tell them they couldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath. You got a crowd today that's mixed up on the first day of the week and on Saturday the seventh day, and so they try to hold their services, worship services, on Saturday. The trouble is, when they are doing that, they may be keeping one little point of the law, but they're breaking a whole pile of the rest of it. I've dealt with people, and I said, have you, you know, well, we keep the Sabbath. I said, do you really? Do you really keep the Sabbath? Have you really read the restrictions on the Sabbath? Like bearing any kind of burden? That's what they were fussing about right here, about him carrying his bed. I said, I asked a guy one time, he was really making it hard on his wife. He was making her do all kind of things on the Sabbath, or not do nothing, not do any housework or anything on the Sabbath. And she wanted me to come over and talk to him. I think she got really saved in my church, but he wasn't. He was trying to obey the law and earn his way to heaven, which you can't do. But anyway, in talking to him, I asked him, I said, did you crank up your car today? Well, yes. I said, you broke the Sabbath all to pieces. What do you mean? I said, well, when you hit the switch in that car and it fired up, you kindled a fire, and you're not supposed to kindle a fire. Y'all do know fire runs the car, don't you? Get you firing off, you ain't going nowhere, I'll tell you that. And I really messed him up on that and a few other things like that. I said, you need to really read what's involved in keeping the Sabbath before you claim you're keeping it. And a lot of folks would be helped a lot if they did that. You can only travel so far, so many feet, and all of that on the Sabbath, or you've broken it. And but here they were all hung up over the fact he was carrying his bed, ignoring the fact he'd been healed, ignoring, and of course what they really were against is Jesus, because this is declaring that Jesus was who he said he was. He was God. And as you go on down here a little bit further, verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Now, I'll tell you what, when Jesus made him whole, he didn't have a problem obeying Jesus, did he? He didn't think about, oh, I might be breaking the law if I take up this bed and walk. He didn't think that at all. And I want to tell you, when folks really have a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus, it takes care of a whole lot of details. And folks that claim they're saved and show no gratitude to the one that saved them is a real problem for me. It really, really is. And so they ask him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed, wish, that's the word that means he knew not who he was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. In other words, he got lost in the crowd. He just left. Afterward, Jesus findeth him. That's the man now that's been made whole. Findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. This gives a little insight. Apparently, whatever the man's infirmity was, it was a result of sin. Sometime it is, sometime it isn't. I suspect the Lord Jesus knew a lot about this man before he ever walked up to him and healed him that day, don't you? And so he tells him here, don't sin anymore. Whatever it was, he's teaching him a lesson here. And lest a worse thing come unto thee. Sometimes an ailment is a result of sin. Sometimes it is for the glory of God. We read that in the scripture. And in the context of the scripture, you can find out, here's a case where the Lord tells him. Now, he didn't tell the man what the sin was. I guarantee the man knew what the sin was. I find in talking with people that sometimes they play ignorant, but they're not that ignorant. Sometimes they know and they don't admit. And I've dealt with that so many times. But here, he was healed, and Jesus kind of hid, but come back to him, told him to sin no more. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Wow. That's amazing. He had really done that was wrong. But then Jesus puts the capstone on it in verse 17. You know, the big charge they wanted to get against Jesus, and finally Caiaphas the priest was able to bring Jesus, finally admitted to him. The big charge was that he made himself God, that he claimed to be God. The liberals today will say, well, the Bible never says that Jesus was God. Yes, it does. And Jesus himself said so. They don't know much about the Bible when they make a statement like that. Jesus said in John 10, my Father and I are one. And so many places. But right here, he identifies now as being God. The Jews therefore sought to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. See that in verse 18? Making himself equal with God. Now, here's a verse that you can show the Jehovah's Witness when they knock on your door and when you're supposed to be in church and you're home on Sunday morning, and they come around and ring your doorbell and start telling you all their junk. The Bible does say that Jesus and God was equal, that they were one and the same. They'll try to say no. They want to make Jesus a created being like Gabriel or Michael. They don't let him be God. That's the whole thing. And somebody says, I just can't argue with the Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't have to argue with them. Just stay on the point. Jesus was God. That's what you need to do, because that's the thing that keeps them from being saved. And they're not going to be saved until they admit who Jesus was. And nobody else is going to be saved until they admit who he was. And he said, and Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way. And the play is on the word I am, the I am of the burning bush. When Moses asked God what his name was, and Moses asked, and God said, I am that I am. You read in the New Testament over and over where Jesus said, I am, I am, I am. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the most hated verse on college campuses across America right now, is John 14:6. They want you to accept every religion as being good, and we're all headed for the same place. No, we're not. Jesus is the difference. All your good works and all your religious stuff, and they want to make Islam and other religions today equal. No, they're not equal. They're lost as a goose without Jesus Christ. I don't care if they pray 5 times a day or 50 times a day. They don't have the connection to God unless they come through Jesus Christ. And that's where the problem is. That's what it's all about today. And it's not politically correct to say what I just said. You're supposed to treat all religions with great respect. I treat some of them with great disdain. If a religion will chop my head off, if I don't go their way, I certainly treat that with disdain. Don't you? My soul, what brainwashing is going on in our country and in our world today? Jesus is the way. Now here they were after him because he made himself equal with God. And Jesus adds to it, verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So what did he do? He said, we work together. We're one and the same. The power is the same. We can do the same thing. So he did not try to dodge that he was God. He is putting the proof in the pudding that he was God, is what it amounts to right here. And today it's still the issue. Isn't it amazing? Still the issue. It's the issue in Israel today among the national Jews over there. It's an issue today among Muslims and all the false religions of the world. It's even the issue in America in different churches. Churches today that used to stand and point out Jesus was the only way, they're trying to find a way now to compromise and be acceptable by the world. No, the Bible says the day is coming that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That day of confession is going to come. I often say, confess him now for salvation, confess him then. Later, after you've rejected him now, and it'll just be for the glory of the Father, not for your salvation. All right. Thank you, Sister Marissa. My. That's what Jesus is. All right. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Job. I think first time I saw that in the Bible, I thought it was Job. If you get to the Psalms, go to your left and pick up Job. I want you to go to chapter 28 this morning. I hope I don't have to use this, but I'm getting more like an old preacher all the time, where I have to have props. I'm looking at a lot of other folks out there that's propped up too, so don't. How many of you know the biggest group in society that has the largest percentage of AIDS? It's the senior group. Age to see, age to hear, age to walk. That was mean, wasn't it? I hope this fixes whatever's going on in my throat. Job 28, I'm going to start in about verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Most of us understand the setting of Job. Job was a man that went through some tremendous trials. He didn't know why. As you read it close, you find Job almost thinks God is against him and God is doing something bad to him. Job has every kind of thing happen to him, and as well as a bunch of so-called friends show up to criticize him. Remember? Remember how he's sitting on the ash heap, his body is ravaged with the sores, and he's lost all his family and all of his wealth. Everything has been taken from him. So it's quite a thing. And as you read through the book of Job, you got to be careful. Sometimes the opinions given are not necessarily God's opinions. And as you get near to the end of the book of Job, you find where God begins to intervene and straighten them out. In fact, God gives a test around chapter 38 that all scientists today still cannot pass. They've learned a lot, but they still can't totally pass the test that God gave to Job and his friends near the end of the book. But in the portion I'm going to read to you right here, starting in verse 12 and going on through, I'm going to title it what we'll find here in the text, basically, and that is searching, looking for, or searching for wisdom. Now, a lot of folks look in the wrong place. When I was a kid, we didn't have a TV and a few things that a lot of the other folks might have had. But we did have funny books sometime. Anybody know what funny books were? Anybody ever know the two characters, Mutt and Jeff? Mutt and Jeff? I forget which one. One of them was tall and slim. One of them was short. But anyway, Mutt and Jeff. And I remember reading and talking about this thing of searching for something. I remember where, I'm going to say Jeff came up to Mutt. Mutt was down on his knees looking for something he dropped, a quarter, I believe it was. And Jeff said to him, said, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for my quarter. And he said, well, where'd you drop it? He said, I dropped it over yonder. He said, why are you looking here? He said, because the light's better here. And a lot of folks look for wisdom in the wrong place because they think the light's better. They're never going to find it because they're looking in the wrong place, as it were. I'm picking it up here in verse 12 in the book of Job. It says, but where shall wisdom be found? There's our theme, looking for wisdom. Where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Omar, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. The exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth unto the whole heaven. To make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. Now, purposely, I'm not reading the last verse. I want you to look back up this way. Did you pick up through the context that the Lord is saying a lot of things are found in this earth? There's the silver vein. There's the gold. He even says in the earlier part of the chapter, the bread cometh from the earth. He talks about the sapphires and the rubies and all that. He says, all through earth you can look, and yet he says, hid from the eyes of man, the search for wisdom. Then it says, God knows where it is. And the chapter tells us all that may be found in the earth, all of these things, the iron ore from the rocks and everything. And that's all true. Scientifically, you can say, oh, yeah, man has discovered every bit of that. But then in verse 12, he says, but where shall wisdom be found? And in verse 14, the depth saith, well, it's not me. And the verses go on. And in verse 17, it says, nothing's equal to it. And it says the price of it is far above rubies. And where's it at? I want to this morning somewhat address a little bit to our grads. We're proud of them. We appreciate them coming to be with us, even on a rainy morning this morning. But I'm going to mainly say something to them, and I think it'll be all right if the rest of you listen in. And it might even help you a little bit. Amen? To begin with, as I watched them walk in today, boy, they stir my memories. I suspect some of them, I may have watched them walk in kindergarten. I'm not sure. I have to check it out. They've been here a long time. And here was a day they thought never would arrive, but it's arriving. And by Wednesday night, boy, they're really going to be on a high note. And we're very proud for them. As we watched them come in, though, our memories are stirred. And if we got some parents here, I'll guarantee you their memories are going to be stirred this week. They're going to remember when they first brought them to school the first day. Packing the lunch or whatever, or waiting to get them at home that afternoon to ask them how the day went and to hear how mean that old teacher was and what all the trouble they got into and all that. Now, we can joke about the memories a little bit, but families have got those, and look how quick it's happened now. All of a sudden, no longer kindergarten. All of a sudden, grown up and fixing to graduate. I mean, wonderful thing. And before us today represent the hopes and the dreams that lie ahead. And we're all excited about that for them. And yet, I want to say today, if they're going to succeed or fail, may very well lie within the verses and the text that I'm reading from Job. Whether or not they're able to search out and find wisdom. That may be the key to their success. And I want to show you then in the last verse, God tells us where wisdom is found. If you didn't get any of the rest of it, you ought to mark this one. You ought to think about it. Verse 28, and unto man he said, God now said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Lord, where'd you hide it? Well, I didn't hide it in the rock. I didn't hide it in the depth of the sea. But the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And it's not something you can buy. Its price is far above rubies. You can't collect enough gold. But it's the fear of the Lord. Now, in Proverbs and in Psalms, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the book of James, it tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so wisdom is said to be the principal thing. After you get everything else, it's talking about getting wisdom. Now, let me say something to you. These kids have already gathered a lot of facts going through school. Now they got these little things they can hold in their hand and go around the world and learn all kind of facts and all kind of knowledge. But I want to tell you what, without wisdom, none of that stuff's any good. You can accumulate the facts, you can stack them up, but if you're not wise enough to use them right, you don't have anything. And that's the difference in wisdom and knowledge, and the wisdom and education. Education is not necessarily wisdom unless you know how to use it, if you're wise enough to use it. And I say to you that that can be the key to not only these young people, but to your life. Did you get wisdom? Where'd you get it from? Are you using it? That's the important thing. It really is. I want to talk to you a little bit here. It talks about the fear of the Lord is wisdom. That's what he says here. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And I want to say this morning that if you've got the fear of the Lord, and I'm saying this to the young people, I'm saying it to the rest of us. If you've got that kind of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, it'll help you rule your own spirit. The Bible talks about he is greater that can rule his spirit than he, and talking about an army captain or somebody, than he that can take the city or win a war. The man that can conquer his own spirit, rule his own spirit, he's even greater. And I want to say to you, if you get this wisdom God is talking about, the fear of the Lord, it'll help you rule your own spirit. You know, young folks, many will be wishing you success. By the way, the word success only appears one time in the whole Bible. And you know what it's connected to? Meditating in God's word. Oh, yeah, success is tied to God. Success that God recognizes. The world calls a lot of things success, but a lot of that is temporal and is not really success at all. But what God calls success has to do with his will, has to do with his word, has to do with his instruction, has to do with the wisdom that he gives you. Now, I want to say, if you've got this fear of the Lord, it'll help you rule your own spirit as you graduate and get out of here. You're going to find out this world is full of enemies. Everybody's not for you. Oh, a lot of us will pat you on the back and say, go do great things. And in the church and in the Christian world, we'll mean that. But the world won't always pat you on the back. They'll trip you up. They'll do some bad things to you. Many are wishing success, but there's many enemies out there. You know, Job's friends came, and with friends like that, you don't need any enemies. Let me make a comparison some of you will recognize. They came to investigate Job. Now, Job hadn't committed a crime. He hadn't committed a sin, but they wanted to find one. And they spent great effort. They sat there and stared him down for 7 days before they even spoke to him. They were trying to intimidate him all over the place. And so if it had been tax money they were spending it on an investigation of a crime that had not been committed, a sin that had not been committed. Some of you. Truth is, they falsely accused him. They judged his motives wrongly. They set traps for him. They twisted what he had to say. Some friends, yeah. But I want to tell you, young folks, there's folks out there waiting on you to trap you, to trick you, to deceive you, to mislead you. And some of them will call themselves your friends. You better test them. You better be sure. One fellow said, you know, my wife's not only my wife, but she's my best friend. Other guy said, is that right? I said, yeah. He said, I tell you what, dude, said, take your dog and your wife and put them both in the trunk of your car and ride them around town for 10 minutes and then open the trunk and see which one's your best friend. Now, I'm being facetious, but the truth of the matter is, you ought to test your friends. Some of them can say they're your friends when they're not. And young folks, there'll be a road that you're going to leave here and follow, and I wish I could tell you it's going to be straight and smooth and all just, no, it's not. It's going to have mines in it and pit holes in it and traps in it. And there's going to be those that claim they're your friends and they're not, and they're there to falsely accuse you and to accuse you of something you didn't do at all. And they'll not give you credit for where you've been good. We've come to a day and age, Isaiah the prophet predicted, he said the day had come they'd call evil good and good evil. You can get in a lot of trouble today by doing good. In fact, Isaiah goes on to say that he that does good makes his own soul a prey. In other words, it's going to be attacked over doing good. Now, that's kind of hard to get a hold of, but boy, are we ever seeing that everywhere we look today. They'll not give you credit for the good things that you do. And the truth is, you're going to have all kind of enemies out there. You're going to have various ones. And deception is the rule of the day today. I would say this graduating class, they probably going to have more to have to weed through and discern than most of us ever thought we would have at that time. There's going to be greater deception. There's going to be greater evil they've got to watch out for than I had and you had when it was our turn to graduate. The greatest enemy, though, and this is going to shock you, some folks, some of you young folks, listen to me. The greatest enemy is not going to be the deceivers. It's not going to be the perverts. It's not going to be those out there that hate God. Your greatest enemy is going to be yourself. It's going to be yourself. That's going to be your greatest enemy. Your fleshly faults. You know, the things you had to control in school, the things you had to go bend yourself and go by the rules and hurt a little bit to do right. Those things now are going to be unleashed on you, and you're not going to have as much help as you used to have from parents and from teachers and from your good friends. You're not going to have near as much help dealing with those things. You're going to have to fight them yourself. And you can become and will be your worst enemy. I mean, the one that you look in the mirror at every morning. That's the one you better watch out for all day long. That's the one that will deceive you. And unless you follow the wisdom of God, your fleshly faults will take over and you'll become your own worst enemy. How you react to what God says and what you want to do in your lust and in your appetites, what you want to do, does it line up with what God wants you to do? That's going to be your challenge. That's going to be your struggle. I would ask you to go to James chapter 3. There's two wisdoms you can follow. We're talking about the Lord telling you that wisdom here in this last verse here, he's telling us that wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But I look over in James chapter 3 and pick it up and I find two wisdoms, and you're going to be following one or the other. Maybe not all the time one, you'll switch back and forth sometime, but you need to be aware of these wisdoms. I go over to James chapter 3, and it says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, and glory not, and lie not against the truth, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish. Now, let's count it. One wisdom. Here's a wisdom that descendeth not from above, not from heaven, not from God, but is earthly. It's sensual, that would be the flesh. It's devilish. The devil would love for you to do it. Pick it up in verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now watch the word but, B-U-T. It always changes the street, changes the opposite truth. Here's a wisdom that is devilish. Here's a wisdom that is not from above. It's from below. But then we switch when it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, young folks, two wisdoms, one from above, one from below. Which one you're going to listen to the most? Say, well, how do I know which one is from above? Here it is. Here it is. Word of God. That word success is tied to meditating in the Word of God. How am I going to know the will of God? How am I going to know the wisdom of God? His Word. His book. And these young people have been in a Christian school where they've memorized some Bible. They've had Bible talk to them. Many of them are soul winners. They know. I want to tell you, I wish I could say that makes you immune to all I'm talking about today, but it don't. And the one that'll trip you up is yourself. Others can tempt you. Others can try to mislead you. Others can try to do you damage. But you are the one that'll choose which way you go. Whether you listen from the wisdom from above or from below, which one? And the truth is, both of them are going to be knocking on your door all the time. All the time. You know, the greatest enemy is yourself. How you react. How you react. We've had in the news this week the young man, 17 years old, killing people, getting his dad's guns and going to school and killing people. And say, well, how in the world? And people, they say, what's his motive? How could he do that? I want to tell you what it is. He's following the wrong wisdom. The devil is saying, you got your feelings hurt. Somebody bullied you. He's got an inferiority complex. He thinks he's something, and he wants to show everybody that he is. And he's all misled. He's following the wrong wisdom. That is sensual. It's hard to understand. But listen, if you will get a hold of something, and that is that to God, you are important, no matter whether you're important to anybody else or not, you won't be misled by a complex. You won't be misled by a false pride that you got to go out and do something to get the spotlight shining on you. And there's a whole lot more to that than you would think I'm saying to you this morning. We've seen a generation of young people brainwashed to believe that they have got to be the hero they watched on TV and on the video, and they've got to go out and do something to get attention instead of being satisfied with their position under God. Listen to me a minute. I got a little old sign in my office. I don't know if I could find it now, but I've had it for years, about the size of that paper. And it's a picture of a little boy, I'm going to say 5, 6 years old. He's kind of got a dirty face. He's sad looking. He's got tears coming out of his eyes. And the caption on the bottom of it says this. See, somebody's hurt his feelings. He's feeling bad. He's hurting. He's been mistreated. Somebody's mistreated him. And the caption on the picture says, I am to somebody, because God don't make no junk. And I want to tell you something. When you can get peace with God, that I was made by him, he's got a purpose for me, you won't get hung up on these inferiority complexes. You can get over a whole lot of things if you realize the only one that you should care about what you are in his eyes. That's God. Get right with God, and you can take all the abuse and all the slander and all the false accusations if you just get right that way with God, with the wisdom that is from above. Rely on God's promises. You are important. You are loved. You will have real friends, but if you don't have a one in this world, if he's your friend, you're still a winner. And the word says, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'd rather be right with God Almighty, walking his way in his wisdom, than to be known in Hollywood or Washington or anywhere else. Because all of that's going to go with the wind. But God, my relationship with him is going to go through eternity. Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you've got the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, you will rule your own spirit and you'll rely on God's promises, and he's got the best for you. And his best for you might not be what the world calls the best. May not be what we would judge as the best, but in his will, it is the best. Amen. And when we stand before him, we'll know that. We'll know that. You are important. You're important to your loved ones, parents invested in these kids to have them going up through school. Everybody didn't make it. Some started out and they didn't graduate. Some dropped out a long time ago. And some of them, I hate to say it, would be sad for us to see today. Made a good start, but they hadn't finished well. God has some people sitting in front of me that parents loved or they wouldn't be here. He has some people sitting in front of me that he loves or they wouldn't be here. The truth is, we ought to get a hold of that. Rely. If you got the fear of the Lord, the wisdom of God, you can rely on his promises. You are important to him. You know, he knew you. The Bible says of Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, that he knew Jeremiah and called him when he was in the womb. Before his mother ever laid eyes on him, God already had a plan for him. Wow. Listen, God didn't accidentally make a one of you. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. Oh, the truth is, he wants to do something with you and through you, but he won't make a robot out of you. He won't make you do against your will. He lets you choose. Follow him, not follow him. Obey him, not obey him. Go by his wisdom, go by the world's wisdom. He gives you a choice. Gives you a choice. And to search for wisdom and find it in God, it is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not just talking about being afraid of the boogeyman or something. No, it's talking about understanding my fear ought to be if I displease God. As long as I'm walking in his will and got his smile upon me, thing I ought to fear is getting out of his will. What I ought to fear is displeasing him. I'm just trying to say to you, measure your actions by God's word and what God thinks instead of what this crazy society, fallen, lost, hell-bent society today. Don't let them impress you. Let God impress you. Follow him. Follow him. Let your principles be his principles. The scripture says in 1 Samuel 2, God honors them that honor him. Young folks, don't find out 20 years down the road that you've been on the wrong road. After all the bad things have happened, recognize it up front. Choose to honor him up front with your life. You say, I got some desires. All right, God's got some desires.